Okay, we're going over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. We're going to start reading from verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Well, have you ever had the experience where someone surprises you with just how giving they are? It's the kind of person where you know that they don't have that much, but still they cheerfully and perhaps even often give things away. I've had this experience on many occasions. I remember once visiting Vanuatu, the people there living in bamboo huts, mud floors, and yet always giving you stuff. I remember a meal with seafood, and actually they didn't often eat it, but the father had been up all night catching this seafood to prepare this meal for us. Again, they didn't have very much. It was amazing. I remember it too, once when I was out in Western Queensland. I was camping there with there were a bunch of backpackers around, and I actually needed cash. This was in my young adult years. I needed cash for fuel, and I had no way of getting it in that moment. And this guy, just generously offers it to me, even though, I mean, he didn't know that he would get it back, and he certainly didn't seem like he had that much. Or I remember that family in Sydney. I just lived a really modest life, a small home, nothing lavish, but just always giving. And always so cheerfully, the sense you absolutely got was that they were giving from this place of just feeling so blessed. That was their frame of thinking, and they were just such beautiful, beautiful people to be around. So I've seen this often. People who maybe didn't have that much, but so generous. And we're going to see an example of that this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at that in a moment. Okay, we're continuing in this short series called Big Hearted. As I say, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this beautiful passage this morning. And here, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians about generosity. Okay, there's this collection that's going around at that time for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They were in poverty, probably because of persecution from both the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. And then there was a famine as well. And the Corinthians had initially they'd been eager to collect money for them. We get a hint of that in verse 10, if you have your Bible open there. But then by verse 11, you get this sense that it had sort of paused. And Paul is trying to gently say here, hey, I reckon that your initial heart that you had for your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. I just reckon that was such a good thing. Don't give up on being generous, he's saying. And so he gives a couple of examples of generosity as he talks to them of this, and he encourages them to excel in giving. And so that's where we're going today. Those are our three points up on your screen. We'll talk of the generosity of the Macedonians, the generosity of Jesus, and we'll talk about excelling in giving. And so we start with the generosity of the Macedonians. Okay, the Macedonians, you can see on the map here, they're up to the north of Greece. It includes cities like Philippi and Thessalonica, whereas Corinth, it's further to the south. And Paul in verses 1 to 5 here, he talks about the Macedonians and just how amazed he's been by their generosity. He says, these guys have just given so sacrificially. Read from verse 1. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. You see, these guys, they actually don't have that much. They're in extreme poverty, so much so that it seems that Paul actually wasn't going to ask them to be involved in this collection at all, but we're told that they pleaded with him to be a part of it, to help their brothers and sisters. And they gave as much as they could, even beyond their ability, he says. Just incredible what was actually going on here. And no doubt there's a kind of a subtle contrast there with the Corinthians. Corinth, it was this wealthy trade city. It was along this narrow strip of land, which meant that it acted kind of as this this central point for trade, both by land and by sea. And so it was a wealthy city. And the Corinthians have been a little bit faltering in giving, while the Macedonians are begging to be a part of it. They gave sacrificially. And they gave joyfully. Okay, this wasn't grudging. Do you notice verse 2, we're told that their overflowing joy welled up in generosity. Now, you get the same kind of thing in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. They viewed it as a joy, as a privilege. It's like, what, you mean there's ways that we can help our brothers and sisters all the way over in Jerusalem? That's amazing. Yeah, I'd love to be part of it. They gave joyfully. And more importantly, they gave of themselves. Okay, look at verse 5. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This is actually what Paul is most concerned about in this. See, notice that his focus there isn't actually on money. It's not actually what he's about. He doesn't say they gave their money first to the Lord and then to us. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. That's his focus. See, the point actually wasn't the dollar amount of their giving. No, it was actually about what their giving said of them. It was about their own heart for the Lord and for others. Okay, it's a little bit like if one of the blokes here gets flowers for their girlfriend, flowers for their wife. Well, I reckon she'll appreciate the flowers for the beauty of the flowers, as long as they're not wilting. Think about what you get. But more than that, chances are that she'll appreciate the flowers for what it says about what's going on in him, that he was thinking of her. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says they gave not just of their money, but they gave of themselves. First to the Lord and then to us. You know, there's this terrible teaching in some circles. It's that you give in order to get. People say if you give lots of money, then you'll end up getting much more back. It's this sort of terribly manipulative way of talking on this topic to people. It's called the prosperity gospel. But you see, the way of thinking here from Paul is actually quite, it's not what's going on, because the heart of the Macedonians was not self-serving. Rather, they just very gladly were giving of themselves, first to the Lord and then to others. And they were doing it sacrificially, joyfully. And what a beautiful thing that is. I read a story this week. The man writes, I used to visit a dear old Christian woman who had become too weak to live by herself and who had to move into a home for the elderly. She lived so frugally and had so little in the pantry, one would think that she was penniless. But when trusted friends went to wind up her rented flat and packed up her few possessions, they found in drawers and cupboards here and there envelopes full of banknotes designated for various works. It was clear that this woman, with seemingly so little, yet she used what she had to serve the Lord, to serve others. That's what the Macedonians were like. Just this really super encouraging example that Paul gives. But in fact, there's this second example that Paul gives here of generosity. And would you believe the second example he gives, in fact, goes far beyond the example of the Macedonians. And actually, it's what had gripped the Macedonians and what had changed them. And it's what the Corinthians actually needed to be digging down more deeply into. And we're talking here, of course, of the generosity of Jesus. Okay, last week in our time together, we talked of what we called the inward curve of the heart, that by nature I tend to look in toward myself. But what is it then that can give me the resources to turn outwards? Well, the answer to that is Jesus. Okay, Jesus is generosity personified. And it's when his character is at work in us that we're changing. And so look at what Jesus is like. We read of his generosity there in verse 9. We read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." It's amazing. Okay, think of what Jesus has done. Jesus, we're told, started off as one who was rich. First, it sounds like an odd thing to say, because we know that Jesus started life lying in an animal's feeding trough. He wasn't rich. But it's talking about before that, that Jesus, even before coming into this world, was in very nature God, that through Christ, in fact, everything in heaven and on earth had been created, that he actually owned everything. He was rich, and he lived, if you like, in the palace of heaven. Okay, you have here a picture of a home. This is one of the most expensive homes in Brisbane. It's a 5-bedroom clifftop home. It's at Kangaroo Point, overlooking the river. It's 1,500 square metres of living space. It has its own elevator, gym, steam room, and as you would expect, a climate-controlled wine cellar. And it's sold, even back in 2020, for $18 million. So the person who owns this is well off. And what we're saying here is that Jesus was well off. He was the creator. He owned it all. He was rich. And yet, though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. One of the difficult things of being well off is that it's hard to go backwards, isn't it? If I can illustrate that, growing up, I never particularly worried about what the bed was like that I sleep on. I remember when I was a young adult, I was batching it with a few mates, and I had very little money, and we moved into this house, if you would call it that. And at the time, I bought this bed for, you know, $20, and I'd been moving recently, and so I had this kind of thin sheet of packing foam that I used to protect this bed. Why I was trying to protect this bed, I don't know. But I did, and that night I actually didn't have a mattress to sleep, so I just grabbed that packing foam and put it down. I slept on that for the night. And then the next night, actually, I hadn't done anything about a mattress yet, so I slept on it again. And the next time, night came round, I slept on it again. And until the end of, well, it was a full year later, and we moved house, and I was still sleeping on that piece of packing foam. And fast forward 26 years, and for various reasons, we've ended up with this wonderfully luxurious bed that's graciously been passed on. So, and it's kind of, it's got this mattress that's sort of this thick, and then this ensemble that's kind of this thick, and then actually on top of the mattress is a pillow top that's literally three times the thickness of that piece of packing foam. And a few years ago, I remember after sleeping on this luxurious bed for a while, I had to at one point sleep in one of the kids' rooms. Simone was really sick, and they had this nice spring mattress, but I was tossing and I was turning and I hardly got any sleep. I just remember thinking, Kirk, you've gotten so, so soft. What I would have given for a spring mattress that many years ago. See, it's easy to go up, but it's hard to go down, isn't it? And what you have in Christ is one who voluntarily went down. He became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. How did he become poor? He became poor by entering into the lowliness of this world. He took on our flesh and walked this earth with all of its limitations. He filled nappies. He got hungry. He got tired. He entered the lowliness of our world. And more than that, he entered the lowliness of our sinful world. This wasn't the Garden of Eden anymore. And in all of our rebellion, our deceit, our greed, our selfishness, the world can be a brutal place, as you well know. He entered the lowliness of our sinful world. But more than that, we're told in the Bible, he experienced even the lowliness of the cross. The Bible says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It was as low as you could go. It was this humiliating, excruciating, stigmatized death of a criminal. As low as you could go. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. And he became poor for a reason. It was so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, the cross is the climax of Jesus' generosity. At the cross, Jesus takes the punishment, the poverty of our sin, that as we trust in him, we're released from our sin and able to enter into God's presence. And so on the cross, Jesus suffers hell so that I get heaven. He gets the shanty town so that I get the chateau. He gets the slum so that I get the mansion. You know the grace, the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's the generosity of Jesus. Friends, do you know that generosity, by the way? Have you experienced it? I want to let you know that this is for anyone who trusts in Jesus, that Jesus offers this to you, that you can have this, that he would take away your poverty, that he would give you his riches. It's a free offer to you, the generosity of Jesus. And it's that generosity that had transformed the Macedonians. And it's that generosity that Paul was reminding the Corinthians of, and he was saying, hey, don't you remember that the grace you've received in Jesus, hasn't that sunk in for you? Surely if we've received that kind of generosity, the appropriate response is to live it out in our lives. And so Paul appeals to the Corinthians, and he appeals to us to live as generous people. He says, I want you to excel in giving. Okay, check out verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Paul is saying here that generosity isn't like one of those optional toppings they have on those on your burrito bowl, right? Okay, you've got your rice, you've got your shredded beef, they're kind of the givens. But then as you get to your topping, you might choose to have tomato, but not capsicum. Or you might choose to have cheese, but I don't want any corn chips. Now, personally for me, I'm all in. I'm going for it all. And Paul's kind of validating that approach here in this analogy because he's saying that generosity, it's not one of those maybe, maybe not sort of things in the Christian life. He says, you guys excel in faith. You excel in speech. You're talking to people about Jesus. You excel in knowledge, in love. I know that you get just how important all of these things just really, really are. I'm so encouraged, he says. And I just want you to make sure that you're bundling in generosity amidst all of that as well, that you're excelling in that as well. You know, I wonder what it looks like to excel. We talk of excelling in our studies, excelling in our workplace. And Paul is saying something else to excel in giving. And of course, what that looks like, it will vary according to what we have. Paul is clear about that in this passage. It'll be different from person to person, income level to income level. But there's that encouragement here that we would be thoughtful in growing this characteristic in our lives. You know, when we did the generosity project, one of the things that really struck me actually was when one of the presenters said that they actually get to the end of each year and they look at their giving and they go, I wonder if we can actually improve on that percentage this year. And I thought, yeah, wow, I need to have more of that perspective on giving, sort of that mindset, less of what I've always done, the sort of set and forget, but actually what would it look like for me to have that proactive view of giving, of challenging myself, that I might excel. And I think there's lots of ways that we can seek to pursue this. Of course, there's the work of the gospel in your local church, but other works too. We mentioned today Rachel Cotterer and that great work at Petru. We've mentioned Jared and Verena Bradley in Germany. There's our two ministry apprentices, Jeremy and Natalie. What a good thing to support growing Christian leaders. We need Christian leaders, do we not? On your screen there as well, there's Tim and Ruth Zylstra, part of our 1030 congregation, translating the Bible into the Lenakul language, one of the people groups there in Vanuatu. How awesome is that? Lots of opportunities to excel. And that's the more formal side of things, but there's the informal side of things too, just stretching ourselves in the ordinary and everyday acts of generosity. I've found in my own life that I tend too much to sort of compartmentalise, and I can do this even with generosity. And, when in fact I need to make sure that I've got my eyes even just on those myriad of everyday opportunities for generosity. Just simple things, sharing household items with the neighbours, making a meal, even just listening to people really well, checking in with others, offering encouragement, volunteering. And I know we've been focusing more on the financial side of things, basically because that's where this passage is, and we'll focus more on other forms of generosity next week. But if I can just acknowledge that for the many people who actually give large chunks of time to care for others, it could be family, it could be the church, it could be giving large chunks of time in the community, it could be volunteering. Just to say that often when people do that, they're actually also making financial sacrifices to do that. That it may not be direct financial giving, but certainly involves sacrifice, financial, emotional, all sorts of sacrifices, that it's generosity. So we don't want to promote a wooden form of generosity where it only has one particular shape. There are many and varied ways that generosity can have its outworking in our lives. We want to acknowledge that. And we want for each one of us that we would be those who excel in the grace of giving. That we excel in giving not to get something in return, that we excel in giving not to gain approval or to feel superior or to relieve guilt or to earn God's favour or something like this. But we want to excel in generosity because of the generosity that we have come to know ourselves in Jesus Christ, that God has been generous and his character is at work in us to live that out toward others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the generosity of Jesus, from riches to poverty and all for us. So would you help us to excel in giving as we demonstrate the imprint of Jesus' character in our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.